We are starting a brand new series this morning that will run from today and then for the next 8 weeks called Navigating Life, Knowing God's Will. In 1980, Gary Friesen came out with this book called Decision Making and the Will of God, a biblical alternative to the traditional view. My brother, who's actually with us this morning, was studying at Dallas Seminary at the time this came out. He sent this to me. I was in college and then eventually ended up at Dallas Seminary. And when he was on campus, this book was being highly talked about. It was written by a couple of Dallas Theological Seminary grads. And I found as I read it, and I did more than read it, if you look at my copy, I pored over it, took notes in it, underlined in it, read it, reread it, and reread it. We actually have a copy of this in our church library. I found that for much of what this book said, it helped me greatly. I did not agree with some of the book, but it helped take some of the worry out of navigating life. I was a college student, and most of us in this room can relate to that. When we are in college, we are thinking through a lot of the most important decisions to be made. How do I know if I'm doing the right thing? Or what should I do next? And I found that not only in the big stuff, but even in the everyday life stuff, great comfort in spending time thinking through this whole area of how do I know God's will for my life. Now, I had some big things during those years. I was a few months away from getting married when one of my younger sisters let our family know that her new marriage was ending. And that shook me to the core. And I started having questions in my mind. Well, how do I know I'm doing the right thing? Toward the end of my time at Dallas Theological Seminary, I was in my third year out of four, and I was getting ready to start applying to graduate schools so that I could enter a doctoral program. When I did end up marrying my wife, Barbara, she was totally under the impression that I was going to work on a doctorate and that we would be teaching somewhere, most likely overseas. My third year of graduate school, I was working with some refugees and contracted an illness from them, and I was sick. I was so sick that I knew that next year, all that I would get done is writing my master's thesis, finish a few classes, and there's no way that I'd be able to enter into a doctoral program the following year. And so I was faced with a question. What am I supposed to do with my life? Because all the way through, I've had this one goal. And I didn't take a lot of the classes that the guys who knew they were going to be pastors were supposed to take. I was taking classes like rapid Hebrew reading and, like that fascinating stuff. I was 7 years into our first pastorate up in the Red River Valley of North Dakota, and one morning my phone rang, and it was Reginald E. Bean on the other end of the phone saying, "Hey, my name's Reg Bean, and I received your name from a guy named Bob Stahlstrom, and we're looking for a pastor. Would you ever consider talking with us about coming back to your home state? You know, the land of promise, Iowa. And I told him I didn't even have a resume. Big decisions. But sometimes we find ourselves just in everyday decisions, wondering, is this the right thing to do or not? In 2002, Barbara and I decided to sell our home in Bowman Woods that we'd lived in 7 or 8 years, and we moved out by Toddville, Iowa. Was that the right thing to do? Should we do this or not? We came to a point then, not too long after that, when all of a sudden we have 3 sons who are doing college visits and thinking about where they want to go to school, and some of them private, and looking and thinking, how can we do this? And we don't want them to get burdened with debt, but we don't want to go in debt. How do we navigate all of this college decision? Or even simple things like one of our adult sons had his car totaled. Should we sell him one of our cars and have us buy another vehicle? Is that something that we should do as a husband and wife for our children or not? What's the way of wisdom there? You see, all of the time we are facing decisions. Some of them big. Some of them everyday stuff. I want to read to you an excerpt out of Friesen's book. The subtitle of this section is called The First Supper. Adam was hungry. He had had a long, challenging day naming animals. His afternoon nap had been refreshing, and his post-siesta introduction to Eve was exhilarating, to say the least. But as the sun began to set on their first day, Adam discovered that he had worked up an appetite. "I think we should eat," he said to Eve. "Let's call the evening meal supper." "Oh, you're so decisive, Adam," replied Eve admiringly. "I like that in a man." He's the only one, so she has to. "And supper has a nice ring to it. I guess all the excitement of being created has made me hungry too." As they discussed how they should proceed, they decided that Adam would gather fruit from the garden, and Eve would prepare it for their meal. Adam set about his task and soon returned with a basket full of ripe fruit. He gave it to Eve and went to soak his feet in the soothing current of the Pishon River until supper was ready. He'd been reviewing the animals' names for about 5 minutes when he heard his wife's troubled voice. "Adam, could you help me for a moment?" "What seems to be the problem, dear?" he replied. "I'm not sure which of these lovely fruits I should prepare for supper. I've prayed for guidance from the Lord, but I'm not really sure what He wants me to do. I certainly don't want to miss His will on my very first decision. Would you go to the Lord and ask Him what I should do about supper?" Adam's hunger was intensifying, but he understood Eve's dilemma, so he left her to go speak with the Lord. Shortly he returned. He appeared perplexed. "Well," probed Eve. "He didn't really answer your question," he answered. "What do you mean? Didn't he say anything?" "Oh, yes," replied Adam, "but he just repeated what he said earlier today during the garden tour. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. I assure you, Eve, I steered clear of the forbidden tree." "But that doesn't solve my problem," said Eve. "What should I prepare for tonight?" From the rumbling in his stomach, Adam was discovering that lions and tigers are not the only things that growl. So he said, "I've never seen such crisp, juicy apples. I feel a sense of peace about them. Why don't you prepare them for supper? Maybe while you're getting them ready, you'll experience that same sense of peace I have." All right, Adam, she sighed. She agreed. I guess you've had more experience at making decisions than I have. I appreciate your leadership. I'll call you when supper is ready. Okay, replied Adam, relieved. I'll get back to my easy bank. Adam was only halfway to the river when he heard Eve's call. He's so hungry that he jogged back to the clearing where she was working, but his anticipation evaporated when he saw her face. More problems? He asked. Adam, I just can't decide what I should do with these apples. I could slice them, dice them, mash them, bake them in a pie, a cobbler, fritters, or dumplings, or we could just polish them and eat them raw. I really want to be your helper, but I also want to be certain of the Lord's will on this decision. Would you be a dear and go just one more time to the Lord with my problem? Since he didn't have any better solution himself, Adam did as Eve requested. When he returned, he said, I got the same answer as before. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Adam and Eve were both silent for a moment. Then Adam said, you know, Eve, the Lord made that statement as though it ought to fully answer my question. I'm sure he could have told me what to eat and how to eat it, but I think he wants us to make those decisions. It was the same way with the animals today. He just left their names up to me. Eve was incredulous. Do you mean that it doesn't matter which of these fruits we have for supper? Are you telling me that I can't miss God's will in this decision? Adam explained, the only way you could do that is to pick some fruit from the forbidden tree. But all of these fruits are all right. Why? I suppose we could eat all of them. Adam snapped his fingers and exclaimed, say, that's a great idea. Let's have a fruit salad for supper. Eve hesitated. What's a salad? Don't you love that line? What's a salad? There's probably some guys there. What's a salad? Well, Gary Friesen, in this pivotal book, it's almost 40 years old, came to the conclusion that God really does not have a specific will for his children, for his followers, that rather, as long as we obey his revealed will, we're free to just choose whatever course we want to go. I don't agree with that. I think God does have a specific will for his children. But the freeing part for me in reading Friesen's book is that I don't have to worry about missing it. And one of the things that we're going to look at today is really going to be the bedrock of the next 8 weeks. And that is this. Our role in navigating life is to make sure that our decisions fall within God's boundaries. As long as we, in our hearts and our minds, are trying to be obedient to God's revealed will, He will guide us. And we don't have to worry about, am I going to miss God's will for my life? So our basic premise for this entire series is this. Our role in navigating life is to make sure our decisions fall within the boundaries of the law of Christ. Now we're going to look at that little phrase, the law of Christ, today. The Apostle Paul uses it twice. And in that phrase, he's going to pack really all of the teaching of the New Testament, Jesus' teaching and the apostles' supporting teaching of Jesus' teaching, to say that what's really important for us to do in trying to navigate life and making decisions is to make sure that our decisions fall within the revealed will of God. Paul calls it the law of Christ. And that's where we want to go to begin this morning. I'm going to encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 13. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 13 verses 8 through 10. In Romans 13, the Apostle Paul is giving us pictures of what it looks like to live a transformed life. What it looks like when Jesus Christ is in the driver's seat of our life, when Jesus Christ is in control of our lives. In verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul is challenging his readers to be loving other people. And in verses 11 through 14, he challenges readers to make sure that we are reflecting Christ with our lives. And in verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul introduces the concept that he's going to label in 1 Corinthians and Galatians as the law of Christ. Verse 8, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." We're free to live within the boundaries of the law of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at in this passage in Romans and in 1 Corinthians and in Galatians. We're free to live within the boundaries of the law of Christ. Now, here in verse 8, the Apostle Paul starts talking about not owing people. In this verse, he's not talking about money. In fact, if you look at the verse right before it, in verse 7, verse 8 ties back into verse 7. In verse 7, it says, "Render to all what's due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through the middle of chapter 15, is all about a response to the gospel. A response to the fact that Jesus Christ loved us, died for us, and rose again. He paid your price and my price for sin. If we have a debt, it's a debt to Him. How do we pay that debt? Our debt is to show forgiveness and love to other people for whom Jesus also died. And so Paul says, we should owe anything to anybody except this, to love people. In fact, in verse 8, it's really interesting. It says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for or because he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Literally, instead of the word "his neighbor" in the original language in the Greek text, it's literally the words "the other." And the little word "the" is there. My margin of my Bible shows that. What Paul is saying is this. We are to love people. Not just our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love all people. Even the other one. Meaning even specific people. Even specific non-Christians who maybe are unlovable. We are to be loving people. Why? He who loves the other has fulfilled the law. Now, this is very similar to what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. That the entire Old Testament law can be summed up in loving God and loving people. The Apostle Paul has already told us in the book of Romans, in chapter 6, verse 14, in chapter 7, verse 4, in chapter 8, verse 4, that we're no longer underneath the regulations and the restrictions of the Old Testament law. If we go into the book of Exodus and we read about not eating some kind of food, or the book of Deuteronomy, we are not bound by that. We've been freed from the bondage, the authority of the Old Testament law. But that does not mean that we have no boundaries. Paul here is introducing the concept that our boundary is really the summation of the law, loving people. Now, he continues with this concept in 1 Corinthians and Galatians and actually labels it the law of Christ. I'm going to read two verses, 1 Corinthians 9:21 and Galatians 6:2. In 1 Corinthians 9:21, we read this, and I'm just dropping right in the middle of these verses. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So Paul says, it's not that as a New Testament Christian, I have no boundaries in my life. I do have boundaries, but my boundaries are not the Old Testament scriptures. My boundary is the law of Christ. Look over at Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. In Galatians 6, Paul is talking about his brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to come alongside of other brothers and sisters in Christ who get caught up in sin. And he says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what's Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians 9 and here in Galatians 6, verse 2? The law of Christ. Well, if we just look up a few verses in the chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, we see, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, for our sin nature, that drive within us that wants to drive to sin. We're not supposed to just say, hey, I'm not underneath the Old Testament law, so I can just go do whatever I want to do. It doesn't make a difference if I'm hurting people or if I'm sinning against God. Paul says, no way. Just because we're not underneath the Old Testament law does not mean that we are without boundaries. So you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ultimately, the Apostle Paul is saying that as a Christian, while I'm not underneath the Old Testament regulations and restrictions, I still have boundaries. My boundaries are Jesus' teaching. My boundaries are the apostles' teaching that all can be summarized into loving God and loving people. So our premise for our study, and we're going to come back to this and back to this and back to this, is does this decision fit within the boundaries of God's revealed will as we find it in the New Testament? Does this decision, this thing that I'm thinking about doing, does it align with God's revealed will? Does it fit underneath what Paul calls the law of Christ? Is this decision loving the people that it affects? Is the life of Jesus being reproduced in me by the power of His Holy Spirit in carrying out this decision? So we are going to continue to come back to this principle because it is the most important principle that we can talk about in this whole discussion of navigating life. And the principle is this. Does this decision fit within the boundaries of God's revealed will, the law of Christ? Let me give you an example. 2 weeks ago, my wife Barbara and I rented a house on a lake. And our adult sons came together, and they're our daughter-in-laws and granddaughters. We had a wonderful time. Two of my boys have become avid fishermen. I mean, they just love to fish. My middle son loves to use a fly rod and fish for trout. My oldest son has become a bass fisherman. They are so advanced beyond me, I find that I'm having to ask them questions. It's embarrassing. And I don't know where they got that passion. I always hunted and fished with my boys, but they've taken it to another whole level. Now, right now, they're keeping their investment relatively small. But with anything, that investment could grow. Now, just picture with me a young dad, not my son, but a young dad, two or three little children and a wife, whose passion for bass fishing has grown so strong that he decides he needs a new bass boat. And he starts out on the internet and gets some view books sent to him, and the one that he likes the best cost about $60,000. And you think, what? Oh, it's easy to spend $60,000 on a bass boat. And he comes home to his wife and says, guess what? I think we need this bass boat. If any of you are shopping for a bass boat, I'm not thinking about you, okay? And he tells his wife, we need this. And she says, we don't have $60,000. He says, well, I know, but it's got great financing that comes with it. And his wife then proceeds to tell him, if we took out a loan for $60,000, we would not be able to have that loan payment and buy school clothes, have lunch money. We couldn't do it. We don't have that kind of finances. And the husband says, well, let's just pray about it and see if it's God's will. And the more he talks about it, the more he sees that he's bringing his wife to tears because she understands what it would do to the family. Now, we can look at that scenario, it's a made-up scenario, and say, is that God's will for that man to buy that boat? I can clearly say no. How can I be so definitive that that is not God's will for that young man to buy that boat? Well, because we can look at that scenario through the lens of, does it fit within God's boundaries? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That means sacrificially, selflessly. And yet we have in our scenario a young man whose wife is driven to tears day after day because of fear of what this purchase is going to do to their family budget. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 tells dads not to provoke their children to anger, and yet this particular dad in my scenario is contemplating doing something that would actually make it so that his kids couldn't even have the proper needs that they have for clothing and food. You see, the most important question that we can ask in trying to navigate life is this. Does this decision fit within the boundaries of God's revealed will as we find it in the New Testament? Does this decision fit within the boundaries of the law of Christ? I have a couple of buddies that went hunting in Montana. Sounded like an awesome place, an awesome way to hunt because, at least in parts of Montana, if the rancher lets the hunter onto his property, he gets a payment from the DNR, which is kind of cool. So my buddy had a book and he found a rancher, lined up his hunt. This rancher had tens of thousands of acres. I saw pictures, plateaus, valleys, it was gorgeous. Lots of mule deer and antelope. And my buddy asked the rancher, well, how do we know where to go? And the rancher said, you can go anywhere you want. You can go anywhere you want because you're the only ones out here. Go where you want. Just don't cross a fence. Which is humorous because this guy only had one fence. It went around the outward perimeter of his entire ranch that covered tens of thousands of acres. And my buddy had an awesome time because they literally didn't have to go and knock on somebody's door and say, hey, can I hunt down in that, over on that plateau? Can I hunt down in that valley? You know, they could go wherever they wanted to go. Wherever they want to go. Just don't cross a fence. And in a very real way, the most important principle that we can talk about in navigating life is the principle of staying within God's boundaries. And I'm firmly convinced in my heart that if our heart, our mind, is passionate about making sure that our life's decisions are staying within God's boundaries, within the law of Christ, within what the New Testament teaches in principle and command about how we are to be living our lives as Christians. If that is our passion, we are not going to miss God's will for our lives. Now I want us to turn to just shortly to two Old Testament passages that just help support that statement that I have just made, that believers who look to live within God's revealed will and all the activities of life can take confidence that God will direct their steps. First of all, I want us to look at Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. These are actually the first verses I ever memorized. I was in vacation Bible school, probably about fifth grade, and we had a farmer in our church family who had a big beef operation. His name was Ken Christensen. Ken Christensen was huge, big man. And my VBS class was all boys, and I can remember him looking at us and saying, young men, you need to memorize these verses. And he had kind of a deep voice. And we did. And these are the verses we memorized. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. A person's way is just simply the activities of their life. And this is what's called wisdom literature. It's written according to a certain format as a father to a son. So don't get hung up on the fact that it says, how can a young man keep his way? It applies just as much to a young man as it does to a young woman. How do we navigate life? Well, the answer, by keeping it according to your word. Another way of saying that is live your life within the boundaries. Live your life within the fences. Live your life so that we are aligning our lives with the law of Christ, His revealed will. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We are in a dangerous place if we start thinking that our own intellect, our own abilities, our own wisdom is all that we need in the decision-making process. What does this proverb say? We need to be trusting in the Lord with all our heart. We need to be depending on Him, not just relying on us. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. The word acknowledge there in the Hebrew text is literally know Him. Know what God thinks about things. In all your ways, know Him, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Literally, the word there is smooth. Now, Gary Friesen, in this book that he wrote, says that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is simply saying that the believer who aligns their life with God will end up finding that their life goes more smoothly than the person who doesn't. That ultimately their life will be more pleasing to the Lord than the person who doesn't. He can understand it that way. I don't personally agree with him. I think this verse is saying more than that. Partially because if you look at the word that says, and he will make your paths straight, in other passages of scripture, for example, Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3, that same word is used when it says, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. It's talking about clearing the way, clearing a pathway. And I think what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is saying is that when we are trusting in the Lord, when we are trying to live our lives within the fences, within the boundaries of God's revealed will, when we are doing that, He is going to direct our steps. He's going to make our path for us. He's going to clear a road for us. And I don't have to worry about missing it. I grew up out in the country between Council Bluffs and Underwood, Iowa, right across the river from Omaha, Nebraska. Now, Omaha has a few things, but it's not all that. But they do have a good zoo. And ever since I've been a little kid, we went to the zoo in Omaha. It's gotten a whole lot better. So if you go to the Henry Dorley Zoo today, you are going to find, at least in some of the exhibits, that you're walking in that exhibit. And you can look around and start wondering, what's keeping those animals from getting to me? You almost feel like, am I where I'm supposed to be? Because I don't see what's keeping that animal from being right where I am. You see, they have hidden barriers. They actually have created paths, even though the person on the path doesn't always recognize that path clearly. Totally safe. Totally being directed through that area. Not always just totally sure how it works. And one of the truths that I hope will bring encouragement to our hearts as we talk about navigating life is that our focus needs to solely be on asking the question, fundamentally, does this fit within God's fences? Does this fit within God's fences? And if it does, we can take sure confidence that He is directing us, that He's going to direct our steps. Now, in the weeks ahead, we're going to get into much more specifics, and we're going to talk about specific scenarios, and we're going to talk about specific life decisions. But today, as we started out, I wanted to lay this framework because it's the most important framework in the entire discussion. It's actually the bedrock of our whole series, the whole discussion of navigating life, and that is this. When we live within the boundaries of the law of Christ, God will direct our steps. Father, we thank You for Your word, the peace that it gives us, the encouragement that it gives us, the hope that we find in it. And pray as we move forward in the weeks ahead that You will teach us, that we'll have eyes to see and ears to hear, and that You will encourage us more and more in how we can take confidence in Your leading in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.